Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we talk about these matters of healing, as we endeavor to build a foundation of healing in our lives, that, Father, these words would take root in our souls, that we would lean onto your word, that we look to your word. Your word is a more sure word, that we wouldn't base what we believe on our experience, what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch, what we can taste, what we can hear, what we can experience with our natural senses, Father, but we would base what we believe on the Word of God. And Father, your Word says in Psalm 107:20 that you sent your Word to heal us. So Father, as we open your Word and look more deeply into this subject of healing, may our eyes be opened, may our spirits be illuminated tonight to know all that you have for us. And may we walk in divine health and healing all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So be it unto you, so be it unto me. We began our healing clinic last week. If you were not here, man, you missed it. Surely you had to go home if you were here and bandage your feet up a little bit, because there was a bunch of toe crunching, some stomping going on here. Pastor Susie was just a smidge riled up, and it was good. It was really good. So I really encourage you to go back and listen to that if you can stand it. If you're weak or a sissy, then don't listen to it. Now everybody's like, oh, I'm gonna, yeah. Don't call me a sissy. I'll listen to it. Amen. So, dig into that, because that really laid the foundation. It was a great launching point for what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, she talked about, basically the premise was in Psalm 107:20. God sent his word to heal us, delivered us from our destruction. And I want to talk to you tonight about how healing is found in the atonement. And that's a big word. It's like a $5 word. It's one of those that, if you maybe, you know, don't have a religious upbringing or haven't studied this in church or heard this word in church, you're probably like, what the world does that mean? It's not a word we use in our everyday language. You know, you're not like going to the store and saying, hey, can I atone for this? You know, it's not something we use in our everyday language. But atonement defined is this: it's the doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God and man, especially as accomplished through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So atonement, akin to reconciliation, redemption, God reconciling man back to himself through the person of Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. This is the gospel. Amen? Now, if healing is found in the atonement, we have to first of all discuss, where did sickness come from in the beginning? Because a lot of people have the misconception, believers even, have the misconception that God may be, in fact, the author of sickness. That God may be, in fact, trying to use sickness, illness, injury, abnormality, malfunction in order to teach you some sort of lesson. Many believers have been duped by this deception of the devil. So, where did sickness come from? Well, we see that, and if I were Grayson, I could teach the next 45 minutes on just Genesis 3. I'm not going to do that. I will not insult your intelligence. You can read it for yourselves. But we know that in the beginning, God created everything was perfect. Satan entered the picture as a hissing snake, right? Side note, here's a joke for you. What is a snake's favorite subject in school? History. That's right. You read that before? My 8-year-old told me that last night. Hi, Kara. She's watching live. I thought it was funny. But the snake came hissing along, and he tempted Eve with the apple, and thus Eve gave in, and thus sin entered the picture. Now, everything was fine and dandy. There was no sickness. There was no sin. There was no spiritual death. There was no poverty. Nothing was in all creation. God didn't make it that way. Only when sin entered the picture did we find that along with it came sickness, spiritual death, and poverty. everything bad that ever resulted, that we ever have experienced is a result of sin entering the picture. Okay, Romans 5:12 puts it this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, talking about Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So, Adam and Eve doomed us all. They allowed sin to enter into the picture, and along with it, sickness. Okay. Now, fast forward to the book of Isaiah, and we see Isaiah the prophet, and he's foretelling the future. He's seeing into the future, and he's seeing Jesus on the cross. All right? This is what he says. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 4, and 5 really paints a picture of what atonement looks like in practice. Now, there are some words here that we have to dig a little deeper and discover a deeper meaning, because the Old Testament, what we know, was written in the language of Hebrew, the New Testament written in the language of Greek. And so if we look at these words, we can understand that those languages have a lot more depth within them than our English language, or the translation, or what would be known as the transliteration of these Hebrew words for us to understand them. Just a case study, if you will, the word that we have for love, actually in the Greek language, there's four different words for love, depending on the type. And so there's a lot more depth in the meaning here. So to get all that we need to get out of these verses, let's look at a couple of one of them in Hebrew. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I will most likely butcher the pronunciation of these words, but I know the meaning of them. All right. Surely he has borne. All right, what's that word? Born is the Hebrew nasa, means suffering punishment. So he suffered our punishment. Surely he has borne our griefs, it says. And that word griefs is keli, which means in the Hebrew sickness. Everybody say sickness. Sickness. Griefs, sickness. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Sorrow is that word makab, and it is the word disease or illness. Everybody say disease or illness. So, surely he has suffered punishment for our sicknesses and carried our diseases and illnesses. So Isaiah, looking into the future, seeing Jesus on the cross, because we know that it talks about he was wounded in the next verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He is looking into the future at a depiction of Jesus on the cross. And he says, when he was on the cross, it says, by his stripes we are healed. And when he was on the cross, he carried our disease. He suffered punishment for our sickness. So the two are intricately connected. That's not the right word. Intrinsically, I'm making up stuff. The two words are connected, all right? We don't need an adverb. Let's just do the verb. All right. The two are connected. He suffered for our sins, and he suffered for our sickness. At the same time that he paid the price for sin, he paid the price for sickness. How? How can these two be connected? Because they were connected in the garden. From whence sickness came was sin. When sin entered the picture, sickness came with it. So Jesus didn't like halfway pay the price. He didn't say okay, I'm going to pay, 85%, like the sickness stuff, maybe I can twist it and use it for a lesson. Now, when he paid for sin, he paid for sickness, he paid for spiritual death, he paid for poverty, he paid the punishment for all of those things. Some Bible scholars would tell you that this phrase, by his stripes we are healed, is referring to a spiritual healing, okay? And I'm sorry, but they are confused. They may be very smart. They may be they may have a higher IQ than I can. Maybe they know words like intrinsically and intricately and whatever those are. Maybe they can say them. But in this case, they're wrong. We didn't need to be spiritually healed. We needed to be spiritually reborn. We died in the garden. Humanity died in the garden. You can't be healed from death. You need a resurrection. So this, by them trying to contort this and really interpret the scripture to fit their experience is what's happening. They're not interpreting the scripture for scripture itself, but they're interpreting the scripture to make it say what I want it to say, because what I have experienced is something maybe opposite of what the scripture tells me I can have. But we know that happens all the time. God's will doesn't automatically happen on the earth. That's a later subject for a later topic. But we didn't need to be spiritually healed. We couldn't be spiritually healed. A healing spiritually wouldn't have done the job. We needed to be spiritually reborn. Fast forward a little bit. Now here comes the Gospel of Matthew. Now Matthew, in his gospel, is looking back. Okay, looking back to the prophet Isaiah. And we see that he quotes Isaiah here in this passage. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. These will come together for you. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. Brought to who? Jesus. There we go. Understood subject there. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were what? Sick. He healed all who were spiritually dead? Anybody? No. He healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and even in the New Testament, they get the interpretation spot on. The transliteration is spot on. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So the prophecy is fulfilled in Christ as he healed people of their diseases. Do you see it? There's some other Bible scholars. I want to read some of their quotes to you. This is A.J. Gordon. He writes, "The yoke of his cross by which he lifted our iniquities took hold also of our diseases. He who entered into mysterious sympathy with our pain, which is the fruit of sin, also put himself underneath our pain, which is the penalty of sin." In other words, the passage seems to teach that Christ endured vicariously our diseases as well as our iniquities. That's a smart dude right there. You got it right. Andrew Murray says this in his book Divine Healing. "It is not said only that the Lord's righteous servant had borne our sins, but also that he has borne our sicknesses. Thus, his bearing our sicknesses forms an integral part of the Redeemer's work, as well as bearing our sins. The body and the soul have been created to serve together as a habitation of God. The sickly condition of the body is, as well as that of the soul, a consequence of sin. And that is what Jesus came to bear, to expiate, and to conquer." And then A.B. Simpson says this, "Therefore, as he hath borne our sins, Jesus Christ has also borne away and carried off our sicknesses, yea, and even our pain, so that abiding in him, we may be fully delivered from both sickness and pain. Thus, by his stripes, we are healed, blessed and glorious burden bearer." At the same time that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, he endured the cross to pay the penalty for sickness. He took our sickness upon himself. He was cursed for us. Not just sin, but all of the fruit of sin. You don't seem convinced? Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is for the live streaming audience, because I know you all are experts. 1 Peter 2, 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Who himself, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then, by whose stripes you were healed. Again, sin and sickness, they're connected, and therefore the payment for them had to be connected. Healing of the body is an integral part, an essential part of the full revelation of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this something many of you've heard before, okay? But let me reiterate that what Pastor Susie said last week, you may not be, suffering in pain right now. You may not need to be, standing in a healing line. But at some point, the enemy is going to attack your physical body with some sort of malady. It's part of his MO. Do you understand that? And so when he comes, that's not the moment you whip out your Bible and say, well, what did Pastor Nate say that one time when I heard that one message about that one thing that is supposed to happen when I get sick? I'm supposed to be healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's not the moment that you want to freak out, go to freak out mode and say, now I need to listen to a dozen messages on healing. No, you want to build into your life a foundation of healing so that when the enemy comes, all you do is say, no, I ain't taking that. If a symptom shows up, you run it off because you know that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, sickness, spiritual death, and poverty. And so you don't have to accept any of that because he atoned for your sin. He paid for your healing. Healing isn't a side issue because sickness entered the world with sin. Sin is of the devil. It's evil. Sickness is a result of the evil. Therefore, healing is not a side issue. Just as disease is evil and it's from the devil, sin is from the devil as well. And I would say this, that because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in which he paid the penalty for sin and for our healing, because of that, I would submit to you today that the Lord isn't healing people today. The Lord provided healing for us 2,000 years ago through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. People are drawing on that healing power by faith, receiving the manifestation of it today, but healing was broadcast, healing was transmitted, healing was paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. And ever since then, the healing power of God has been present, just as the saving power of God has been present. In order for healing to manifest, you have to receive it. You don't have to make God give it. You just have to receive in the physical realm what's already been made available in the spiritual realm through Christ's sacrifice. How would you respond? Let me ask you this. How would you respond if someone were to tell you that if you were to pray, if you were to seek God, if you were to beg and plead for mercy, if you were to fast, if you were to live holy, if you were maybe to tithe and maybe be earnest, sincere, and desperate enough, then, and only then, Jesus would come and die for your sins. You would probably look at me, that was a lot I said, but you'd probably look at me like, what are you talking about? He already came. Jesus already came in the flesh as the Son of God, the Son of Man. He already died on a cross for my sin. It's already recorded in the scripture. But a lot of people have not equated healing with atonement. And therefore, they're missing out on what's been included in salvation. They think they apply this same logic. Well, if you would just, while you're sick, brother, you hadn't been tithing. If you'll start tithing, then the Lord will heal you. And that's a great doctrine for the church to make money. But it's wrong. It's biblically illiterate. It's not correct. Healing was provided 2,000 years ago on the cross. And in the same manner that you receive salvation by grace through faith, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's the same way you appropriate healing for your life, healing for your body. So forgiveness of sins is presented in the scripture and presented even by Christians as an already done deal, right? All you have to do is receive it. Well, the same is true of every other benefit that comes along with salvation, including healing. So you don't have to wonder, well, will God heal me? And that's the question that a lot of people have. Is God willing? They believe. that God is powerful to heal. They believe that he's able, but the question that they struggle with is he willing? And then they personalize it. Is he willing to heal me? And then what happens is the shame of their past sin, behavior, current predicament applies to this situation, and they say, well, maybe not, because I'm not good enough. But were you good enough to earn your salvation? No. You can't earn salvation, so you can't earn healing either. It's a gift of grace because it's included in the atonement. I hope this is helping you tonight. Psalm 103. Let's look at this for just a moment. The psalmist writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Listen to this, verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." In the same breath, the psalmist clearly displays that healing and forgiveness are connected. You see that? He forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. They're not two separate things, guys. It all happened in a moment in time. When Jesus died on the cross, suffered your punishment, he bore your disease and your illness, he carried your sickness, all in one moment. Now, I talked about this a couple weeks ago when I was talking about the gifts of healings during our flow series, but I wanted to bring this passage into a different light with the atonement and healing in the atonement. If you would, look at Numbers chapter 21. This is a fascinating happening in the Old Testament during the ministry of Moses. See, the children of Israel, these jokers, they were as wishy-washy as you'll get, man. Like, one moment they're following God, the next moment they're up on a mountain. Like, when Moses is up on the mountain, they're like having, you know, these massive party and making a golden calf. And Moses is like, dude, I just left you. What happened, man? I give you, like, they're like kids, man. You give them, you know, a second alone, and they're like, they're wrecking the house. They're getting into all kinds of trouble. And Moses comes back, like, as the leader, like, what is happening, man? What did you do? I just left you. And he's having a good time with God, you know, and God's giving him the tablets. And then he comes back to the people, and the people had made this golden calf. And they're worshiping it, and he's like, what are you doing? This isn't Chick-fil-A. We don't worship the cows here. This is, what is going on, man? Like, and he freaks out, and he throws the tablets down. And you know the story. That's not connected to what I'm going to share with you here, but what I say is that while Moses was doing something else, the people got into trouble. And we'll pick up the story here. The people were in trouble once again, and they come to their fearless leader. "Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" And it was like, well, Moses, what else is new, guys? You've been doing it every time I leave you, you get in trouble. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Now, here's where Moses and I differ. I would be like, well, you did the crime, now do the time. You're going to suffer these consequences, like snake bite, who cares? Deal with it. Here's a Band-Aid. No, but Moses prays for the people. "Then the Lord said to Moses," here's the solution, "make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Look at the imagery here. The snake is a representation of what? Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden to do what? Sin. Therefore, the serpent is a representation of sin. Okay? Even their language here, it says, well, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. And as a result of their sin, they'd been bitten by these snakes. So what happens is God tells Moses, hey, put this snake, a bronze snake, fiery serpent, on a pole and lift it up. And when people look at that, they will be healed. And so what he's pointing to is Jesus on the cross, because in a moment on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. They had to look at the thing that was cursed, because anything on a tree is cursed. Anything hung on a tree, is cursed. So they're looking at the thing that was cursed, and as they look to it, the effect of their sin, the fruit of their sin, was taken away as they were healed. Now, this is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, Jesus is having a chat with Nicodemus, one of the religious people of the day. And so he zeroes in on Nicodemus, and he knows that Nicodemus would have heard this story, would have known this story. And so Jesus is a masterful teacher and someone who really knows how to engage somebody in conversation. And he goes back to this story, and he starts to relate to Nicodemus. Hey, you know this story. Let me tell you a little bit more about how it applies to today. John 3:14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then he goes into, of course, the famous scripture of all time, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," etc., etc. As they looked, as the children of Israel looked to the serpent, sin on a tree, they lived. As you and I look to the Savior, cursed for us as sin, on a tree, we live. And we experience not only life in the age to come, but life presently here and now. So many types and shadows in the Old Testament that illustrate and allude to the work, the finished work of the cross. One that really just kind of blew me away here in Leviticus 14. I don't think we have the scripture up here, but I'll tell you the story and you can read it later. Leviticus 14, 1 through 7, write that down. We find that the prescription for, and Leviticus is a book of the law. So it's like, you know, if you're doing a Bible reading plan and you're in Leviticus, like, you read that at night because it's great sleeping material. So, but this is pretty fascinating here. Leviticus 14, God talks about how to, you know, he wants to cleanse a leper. So he commanded the priest to take two birds alive. He killed one of these birds over running water, and he caught its blood in a vessel. Okay, he catches the blood in a jar. The live bird was dipped into the blood of the slain bird, and then after the priest sprinkled the poor leper seven times with the blood of the dead bird, he set the live bird, which had been dipped in the blood of the dead bird, free, and it flew away toward heaven. So that's really a type of bodily cleansing and healing through the death and resurrection of our Lord. So the dead bird was a type of the crucified Christ. His blood poured out for our healing. And the live bird was a type of the resurrected Christ. I mean, no other explanation seems adequate for this type and shadow. So we see both of those, the fiery serpent and the bloody bird, point to healing in the atonement. Scripture is fascinating. It interprets itself. It comes back upon itself, folds upon itself, and makes this beautiful picture of Jesus paying the price for sin and sickness in totality. Let's look at the book of Acts for just a moment. I would say and submit to you that Acts 10, verse 38 proves to us conclusively that all the diseases that Christ cured while on earth had been caused by Satan, were a result of the fall of man and the work of the enemy of Satan. Acts 10:38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of whom?" Wait, I thought sickness was God trying to teach them something. You never heard that? Is that what the Bible says?
The Bible says that Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. So the word oppressed here means to dominate or exercise lordship over. So all those whom Christ healed, because Satan had got, was while on earth, were diseased or afflicted because Satan had exercised his lordship over them or their ancestors. So every physical illness that Christ cured was a result of Satan's work. But Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose again to destroy the works of the devil. What is one of the works of the devil, as we saw in Acts 10:38? Sickness, disease, illness. Let's look at Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Is sickness not one method by which Satan causes death? It sure is. Then Christ died to destroy, to annul the power of sickness. If it's a work of the enemy, as we clearly have seen in the scripture, then Christ died to destroy that work of the enemy. In 1 John 3:8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'll say it again. Is sickness the result of the devil's work? Yes. Then Christ died and rose again to destroy the power of sickness. But doesn't somebody have to be sick to die? You know, we're all, was pointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment. Like, doesn't somebody have to be sick to die? No. Again, the message that Pastor Susie delivered on death is a fantastic message. You don't have to fear death. And you don't have to get sick in order to die. Lester Summerall tells of how he knew the great evangelist Smith Wigglesworth when he was in his late 80s. And he says he looked like he was 40. And one time Lester Summerall walks up to Smith Wigglesworth, he sees how you know healthy he looks, and he says, you know, every time I see you, you don't look weak, you don't look sad, you don't look depressed, you don't look angry. Like, you look vigorous, you look strong. How do you do it? And you'll appreciate this, Claire. Wigglesworth answered, I don't ever ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. I never ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. And so in that moment, Lester Summerall realized that you don't have to live by your feelings. You live by your spirit. And then he says, here's what Smith Wigglesworth did. Well, didn't Smith Wigglesworth get sick to die? No, he didn't. He died in church before he was going to preach. He had a moment of privacy in the office, bowed his head, maybe probably to pray. And when they came to get him, he was gone. Just his body, just the carcass there, like just his earth suit, just laid out right there. He was just caught up into heaven, man. He just like chariots of fire, I don't know, but like he was just gone in a moment. He decided they didn't need the message I had to preach today. Like, this is a better message. I'm just going to go on up to be with Jesus. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy sickness. I believe I've given you a great case study in why healing is included in the atonement. I've showed it to you from the scriptures multiple places. So if you're not convinced, I would encourage you to look for yourself and read those scriptures yourself until you are convinced that healing was included in the price that was paid for us on Calvary. All right, so that would lead us to this question. If healing is included in God's redemptive plan for humanity, then what's the deal with sickness? Why do I get sick? Or what's really the question is, what should I do when I face illness or injury? Well, I think we can learn what to do by often talking about what not to do. So I'll give you six things not to do when facing illness or injury. First one is don't panic, right? Don't panic. No drama queens, no drama kings. I think the first thought of symptoms, don't let those words come out of your mouth. Oh my God, I'm going to die. Don't say that. You may, if the sickness or injury or illness or whatever is bad enough, you may be in enough pain to want to utter those words or want to be with Jesus in those moments. But he has a better plan for you, right? Finish your race. Don't panic, right? Number two, do not immediately look up your symptoms on WebMD. You're laughing. That shows me you've been guilty as much as I have. Oh, man, isn't that what the world does? Isn't that what we do sometimes? We'll look them up. Oh, man, I got a fever, cough. Oh, this thing on my leg, what does that look like? I mean, how ridiculous is this, man? I got this mosquito bite on my leg a few weeks ago, and that sucker, like, blistered up massively. And the first thing I do is Google infected mosquito bites, and I have this onslaught of images I did not want to see, of festering, blistering yuckiness. You know, I'm like, what do I do with this thing? Don't immediately look up your symptoms on WebMD or Google, right? Number three, do not down a dozen pills in hopes of alleviating your symptoms, alleviating your pain. So many times, man, we go right for the bottle. Oh, I got a headache. Did you take some ibuprofen? Here, let me get you some medicine. We go straight for the bottle. The reason I know these is because I've been guilty of them. Okay? This is an object lesson from my own life. All right, number four. Do not consult the home remedies book and try seven different natural methods for shutting off the symptoms. All right. But it's natural and God made those things and shouldn't we use those? Yeah. But that's not the first thing you should do. All right. When I grew up, we had this massive home remedies book. Now you don't have to have the massive book. You just can look on the internet. What's the natural healing? Blah, blah, blah. You don't need natural healing. Supernatural healing is included in the atonement. Why are we going, first of all, to the big, massive encyclopedia of home remedies like we had when I was growing up? Ingrown toenail. Blah, 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 blah. What do I put on? Tea bag. Okay, here we go. What in the world? Stop wasting your time. You don't need an herbal remedy. You need the healing redemption of Jesus Christ. Number five, piggyback off of Pastor Susie from last week. Do not start your prayer chain on the internet. If you love Jesus, share this. If you want to go to heaven, like this status and pray two times. Heart this post to signify three heavenly hugs. Hit the ha-ha emoji if you want to give the gift of laughter, because after all, it is the best medicine. I mean, it's just outrageous. Have you seen those? It's a picture of Jesus in the stairway of heaven. If you don't share this, you're going to hell. How stupid do we have to be? So don't do that when it comes to your sickness or your illness or your mama's sick or any. Don't do that. What you're doing right there? You're just looking for somebody to sympathize with you. You don't need sympathy when you're sick. You don't need anybody to pet your problem. You need somebody to kick you in the rear and say, "What are you doing? Why are you sitting there and taking that crap?" That's what my wife had to do for me a year or so ago. Man, I was wallowing in pain and just, oh, woe is me. And, you know, got the ice pack on the back and popping the pills and, you know, feet up watching Netflix. And she's like, what is wrong with you? taking a sickcation? What's happening, man? Apply your faith. And in that moment, I'm like, I don't want to hear this from you. If Eddie walked in and said the same thing, I'd be like, yeah, you're right, man. Isn't that what we do with our spouse? You know, Kristen was saying the same thing to me the other day, but she just, it's true. It's true. You get a wife or a husband, they'll, you know it. You know it. Number six, do not go immediately to the ER for even the slightest cough. That one's not as funny because there's some people that are just hypochondriacs, man. The sign of any little thing, man. Oh, got to go to the ER. You either have an incredible insurance policy or you made a money. I don't know if it's just because I'm a cheapskate, but I will not go to the ER. The kid's, you know, head busted open. I'm like, put a Band-Aid on it. It's okay. We'll pray. She might need stitches. Oh, no, no, no. I got some extra broken guitar strings. We can stitch that up right here. I got some of that fiber fix on the internet. I know some tools and stuff, but this might work. What do you do then? What do you do? If you understand that healing is in the atonement, that healing has already been purchased for you, that he is the one and only answer. He is, as the healer song says, all I need, then why are we looking to other sources to provide something that's already been purchased for us? What do we do? Number one, go to the Word. Well, first of all, like this is like point five, watch your mouth. First thing you do is watch your mouth. Because any sign of a bump, you know, a little bump shows up underneath your arm, you're like, that might be, it's a cancer. Do not say it's cancer. Watch your mouth, watch how you respond to that thing. Go to the Word is number one, again. Won't rehash last week's message. Number two, you receive healing by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you were saved through faith. And if salvation is the atonement and healing is included in the atonement, therefore you receive healing in the same manner that you receive salvation. And apply this. Number three, believe the Word that promises your healing, and confess with your mouth that you are healed. That's the way you got saved in Romans 10, 9 and 10. You believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You believed in your heart the Word of God concerning salvation. And then you confessed with your mouth and you said, Jesus be my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Therefore, if healing is included in salvation, the same way you received salvation is the same way you appropriate God's healing promise for your life. So you believe the Word concerning healing, and we've given a dozen scriptures to you tonight. You confess the Word and say that you are healed, therefore applying those promises to your predicament. Number four, refuse to doubt. Again, don't let doubt creep in. Don't let doubt creep in, because if the symptoms don't go away immediately, you will be tempted to say, it didn't work. And a double-minded man should not believe he would receive anything from God. Do not waver. The Word works. Stick with the Word. Believe the Word. Speak the Word. Refuse to doubt. You know, a year or so ago when I was struggling, I mean, I had this back issue for a long time, and many of you who are here, you walked through that with me. But I know, looking back, hindsight is 20/20, we all know that, but I know looking back that the reason I didn't receive my healing sooner is because I was full of doubt. I was wavering back and forth. And I tell you this, guys, you can know the Word in your head, but if you have doubt in your heart, it can negate the knowledge that you have. You can You can walk through every step, jump through every hoop. You can listen to 47 Kenneth Hagin messages on healing. I know because I've done it. You can say everything he tells you to say, but if you have doubt, doubt and faith cancel each other out. And I know that was my situation. So when Kristen got in my face that night and she had come home from Cata, high five Cata, she was riled up because they had been studying the works of Jesus or some other crazy doctrine that they teach in there. And saw me on the recliner, and she's like, you know, she lets me have it. And I have to tell you, man, that lit a fire under me. Like, am I going to decide to believe God and believe God, or am I just going to go with the natural method? Because you can be healed naturally. I'm not negating doctors or their knowledge or their practice. But they are practicing. You know that, right? They don't have it all figured out. They call it practice themselves. They practice medicine. I want to go with the sure thing, okay? They're still learning. You see that, man? They'll give you a pill. Try this. See me in the morning. Why? Because it may or may not work. But I've got a surefire thing that'll work for you here. And I know for me it was, I let doubt creep in. Number 5, command sickness to leave. So you're believing the word, you're speaking the word, you're not doubting. But there's got to be a point where you're not going to put up with it. There's a famous 3-letter word around here that we use. Get. Not G-E-T, it's G-I-T. Apostrophe. I guess that's for exclamation. I don't know. Like, get her. You're thinking about Larry the Cable Guy. You're going to get her done is what you're going to do. But we're just getting. We're just running sickness off. We're going to command sickness to leave. Exclamation. G-I-T. Get. Just, and you have to say it as if you've got a wad of tobacco in your mouth, all right? All right. Final one, and we'll let you go. Number 6 is walk it out / stay in faith. Stay in faith. Because in our fast food, my way, right away society, we want everything now. And if it doesn't happen at the moment we say amen, then we get ornery. We start to waver. We start to wonder. We start to question. But I will tell you that the word works. Be patient. If healing doesn't come immediately, don't blaspheme God or let your experience cause you to retreat. When you prayed the prayer to be saved, you were saved in a moment. Healing is included in the atonement. But your mind needs to be renewed. For some of you, you would say you were radically saved and that old behaviors just died off immediately. For others, there may be some sinful behaviors that were lingering around. And you had to renew your mind to the Word of God, renew your soul, for that change to eventually take place. Healing doesn't always manifest immediately. I don't know why. Case by case situation. Even if you presented your case to me, I cannot see into the depths of your soul and your heart and you know, see exactly where you're at and say, well, you're not doing this right or not doing that right. It's different for each person. But I promise you the word works. And I'm going to tell you this, that your experience is a lie if it doesn't line up with the word of God. And you need to command sickness to leave. You need to receive healing by grace through faith and just run it off. I hope that helped you tonight. When you stand to your feet, I could kept you over 4 minutes, but I believe it was 4 minutes well spent. Pray for you and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word concerning healing. We thank you that it's included in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That with the same moment he paid the penalty for our sin, he paid the penalty for the fruit of sin, which is sickness, spiritual death, and poverty. So, Father, we declare that we walk in divine health and healing in our lives. If any of us are sick, we command sickness to leave in Jesus' name. And we experience the fullness of your healing power in our bodies. And we will walk it out and stay in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.